The title of this morning's message is taken from Hebrews 11 and verse 39, which says, "These all," and that's the all of these sinners saved by grace, these saints of God that he's mentioned, listed here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "these all, having obtained a good report through faith." That's the title of the message, "A Good Report Through Faith." Now, as Jim said, this is part of a series that I've been preaching through Hebrews 11. The series is entitled Saving Faith. Saving Faith. And it says, "These all obtained," having obtained, "a good report through faith." A good report through faith. Now, I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I'm going to begin going through Hebrews 12. But I want to start today's message off with this, where he says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore," or "for this reason." So what he's about to say here, again by inspiration of the Spirit, is because of what has been written before in Hebrews 11, "Wherefore," or "for this reason, seeing we also are compassed," or surrounded, encircled, "about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, what he's going to be doing in Hebrews 12 is encouraging believers to persevere in the faith, even through persecutions, opposition, derision, living in a world that opposes and hates the message of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. He's encouraging us to persevere. And one of the points that he makes here, and this is the first point of this message, is because we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? Well, as I said, they're everyone he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, starting with Abel in verse 4. We spoke of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. He mentioned Sarah all the way down through Jacob, Joseph, all of these. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Moses, and then he even got into Joshua and Rahab the harlot. In fact, before this passage that I'm going to deal with, he mentions in verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Now that's the great cloud of witnesses. And now he mentions others here. Who are these witnesses? Well, first of all, the thing we need to notice, and you know, I thought about this because several years ago we made a trip to Washington, D.C., and you know, you go into the government buildings and you see all these statues of the founding fathers and past presidents, and it's a monument to the greatness of men and women who contributed to the success of our nation. And then when we come to the Bible, though, we read Hebrews 11, it's like walking through one of these halls, and here's Abel, and here's Enoch, and here's Noah. But this, I want to emphasize this, because of this word faith here, he says through faith or by faith, this is not a monument or a hall of monuments to the greatness of men and women. This is a hall of monuments to the glory, grace, power, goodness of God. This faith that he's speaking of here, the emphasis here, now, and don't get me wrong, now, Abel was a believer. Enoch was a believer. Noah was a believer, and so on. Even Rahab was a believer. We read about her in the Old Testament and what she stated. But even that believing is not a testimony to the greatness or goodness of men and women. Because even our believing is a gift of God's grace. So if we do believe the truth, believe in Christ, believe the gospel, we still don't have anything to brag about. Not like false religion today. We don't have a thing to brag about. In ourselves, that is. I cannot tell you that I'm saved based upon my believing. I'm saved based upon the grace of God who gave me the faith to believe. And that's what this faith is. This faith here is the promise of God. Specifically, as in the context of Hebrews 11, His promise to send Christ, the Messiah, into the world, to whom these Old Testament believers look to by God-given faith. Look at Hebrews 12 again, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, how is that to be done? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, it's all about Christ. When you read about Abel, this is not so that we can admire Abel and worship Abel or pray to Abel or Enoch or Noah. You know, and don't get me wrong, you know, they up in somewhere close to Louisville, Kentucky, the guy built a replica of the ark. And people flock up there to see it. Why? I got something better. My ark is Christ. And I'm more impressed with Him than I am that construction up there. How about you? Somebody, they said, well, they're wanting to find the remnants of the ark. Why? Reminds me when they found the serpent that Moses had put up on the pole. I think, who was it? Hezekiah, wasn't it? That said, ground it into powder. It may have been one of the other kings of Judah. Ground it into powder. Because that serpent was a picture of Christ, and Christ is all. And so that's what this is about. And that's what their witness is about, this great cloud of witness. What was Abel's witness? And then, as getting back to our title, what was Abel's report? Remember Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Well, what are we reporting this morning? What are we telling? We're telling sinners about Christ, who He is in the glory of His person. He's God in human flesh. He's the one who accomplished redemption for His people to enable God to be just, to justify sinners based on His righteousness imputed. That's what we're talking about. He's the life giver. If you do believe, and I've said this many times, if you do believe the gospel, you are a walking, talking miracle of God's grace. You're not reporting of the fact that you rose above the rest of humanity and believed when they wouldn't. That's not your report. That's not your witness. And that's not, you know, some people say, well, that's talking about their reputation. Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But that's not your reputation. If you believe Christ, if you're resting in Him as the Lord your righteousness, He's your reputation. And no matter how good you try to be, and no matter how others admire you, you still report to them, I am not righteous in myself. I have one who is righteous, and that's Christ. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. John the Baptist. Man, if you were going to have him preach in your Bible conference, what a billing you could have given him. Here's John the Baptist. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Boy, how'd you like to put that on your resume? He baptized the Lord. You know, people worry today about who baptized. John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to a little church down in Florida years ago, in Palatka, Florida. And they had on the outside of that, this is where Billy Graham was ordained. Well, big deal. That was one of their, everybody come here, My friend, John baptized Christ. John was a miracle birth, wasn't he? But what did John say? What was his report? Well, behold the Lamb of God. Don't look to me. He said, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes and untie his laces. That's my reputation. He said, he, Christ, must increase, and I've got to get out of the way. I must decrease. That's John's report. You see what this is saying? Well, look here. Everyone mentioned in Hebrews 11, from Abel on, and these that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11:32, look, he said, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell about Gideon. You know about Gideon and how he was empowered by God to defeat the Midianites. You can read about these people in 1 and 2 Samuel and in the book of Judges. Barak, Samson, you know about Samson, Jephthah, David, King David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, all these that he's mentioned. He said, now listen to this. It says, through faith they subdued kingdoms. Now, everyone that's mentioned here, not only in this verse 32, but even all through Hebrews 11, here from the judges, from Abel to the judges and the kings and the prophets. You know what they were? If you go back and read about them in the Old Testament, you know what they were? They were weak, sinful people. You say, well, Samson wasn't weak. He was strong. Oh, well, we'll go back and read about him. He had his weaknesses, didn't he? Weak, sinful people. But because of God's promise and because of God's power and because of God's grace, they accomplished great things. They subdued kingdoms. Remember, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Now, who's the glory go to in that? Joshua? No. Goes to God, doesn't it? It says they wrought righteousness. That means working righteousness. Now, working righteousness does not mean there that any of these performed any work that would meet God's standard of righteousness. There's only one person who ever did any work that would meet God's standard of righteousness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? So that's not what this means. But here's what it means. They acted in the manner of justice. They were instruments of God's justice. When Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, God said he was bringing judgment and justice down upon Jericho. Joshua was his instrument. It was God's justice. It was God's power. And Joshua was the instrument, Joshua and the people of the Hebrew children. It says they obtained promises here in Hebrews 11:33. They obtained promises. Now, keep in mind that later here in Hebrews 11:39, it says they received not the promise, but over here in verse 33, it says they obtained promises. So we see that the statement's got to be qualified by other scriptures. Well, they did receive the promises. They received the promised land, didn't they? God made a promise to Abraham. He fulfilled it. He gave it to him. Spiritually, when it comes to believers, they received the promise of salvation by God's grace and faith to believe. But that was all by God's grace. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Who was Abraham's righteousness? Christ. Christ was Abraham. God imputed righteousness to Abraham even before Christ actually came and worked it out on the cross. You say, well, how could God do that? Because it was always sure and certain that Christ would do the work. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says here they stopped the mouth of lions. You remember Samson did that. You remember Daniel. He's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but he was a believer. They threw him in the lion's den and God protected him. They quenched the violence of fire. That's God's judgment. Remember Lot was pulled out of Sodom. Remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? There was a fourth man in that furnace. That was Christ, the God-man. They escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong. I think about Paul. He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why does he say that? Is he just being poetic? Is he being contradictory? No, he's saying this. He said, I'm totally dependent on Christ. I'm dependent upon his grace, his power, his goodness, his righteousness for my complete salvation. I am never left to myself for any of that. It says they grew valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Why was all this accomplished? Because of their greatness, their goodness, their power, their wisdom? Absolutely not. It was all because of God's greatness, God's goodness, God's power, God's wisdom. And mainly because of God's promise to send Christ to save his people from their sins. Then we see the miracles that only God could accomplish. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now listen to me. You can think about the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite widow. The children raised from the dead. Now here's something I can tell you right now. Man cannot create, give, or sustain life. How many years has man sought to conquer death? Through medicine, lifestyle, vitamins. It doesn't work. Does it? Man cannot create, he cannot give, and he cannot sustain life. But God can. And you want eternal life? This old body's dead because of sin. Romans 8. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that can only be found in Christ. Next, he mentions those who were persecuted. Those who were persecuted and killed for the cause of God and truth. Look at verse 35 again. It says, women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they chose to be tortured rather than to be set free. And I'm going to tell you something. That takes the grace of God. That they might obtain a better resurrection. That better resurrection is the resurrection unto eternal life. That comes through Christ by God's grace. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were whipped. Moreover, bonds of imprisonment thrown into prison. 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means sawed in half. Tested, tempted. Were slain with the sword. Wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins. They were made destitute, what that means. Being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Skip the parenthesis there. I'm going to come back to it. Verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. As Jim said, we think we've got it bad. We've been spoiled, haven't we? And we've been blessed to live in a day. That's why I pray all the time, Lord, I pray this for our country. I don't care who's president or who's in Congress. Lord, please maintain our freedoms and allow us to worship without hindrance from the government. and keep this gospel here until the Lord comes back again. That's what I pray. I don't know that he will. Thy will be done. Could you imagine how we would act? I think about myself now. Could you imagine how we would act if we returned to these days where they were tortured and imprisoned? Somebody says, well, I know I wouldn't deny him. By his grace, I wouldn't. But it would take his grace, because old Bill just doesn't have it in him. It would have to be God's grace. Wouldn't you think about it? But he mentions these, persecution and martyrdom in themselves do not prove the truth or the cause. But to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, that's what he's talking about here. Over the gospel, because the world hates the light. That's what it says. Marvel not, Christ said, if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. Our message just does not fit in this world. And yet it is the most fitting thing that this world could ever hear. Because what do sinners need? We need grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But look at that parenthesis. I love this. I love that the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to put this in there. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world does not think that the true church, the witness of Christ, who report the glory and the power and the goodness and the wisdom and the grace of God in Christ, the world does not think we are worthy of them. They think we're beneath them. They do, in doctrine. I'm not talking about our position in the community, in our families. I'm talking about in our doctrine. How many times have you said, somebody would say, well, we go to Eager Avenue Grace Church. Well, they believe something weird over there, don't they? Something weird? Yeah, it's weird to the world. And nobody likes to be called weird, do you? I don't. Maybe I am weird, but I don't like to be called that. It just doesn't fit with the thinking of the world. We just don't want to be different. But it is different. It separates us from the religious world because we preach God's grace, righteousness through Christ, and no other. But he says, this is how God sees it, of whom the world is not worthy. Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But look back at verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, as I said, some say, well, that's a good reputation. Some say it's a good witness. The essence of what he's saying here is their witness of the gospel of God's grace in Christ, for which they were tortured and killed, many of them. And through the word of God and his faithfulness to his word, along with his power to perform what he had promised and what he promises to do. Many things about these individuals that are mentioned did not serve to help their reputation. I mean, Rahab was a harlot. Now, somebody might argue, say, well, after she was saved, she stopped being a harlot. Well, I believe that's true, to be honest with you. I believe Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. I can't prove it, but I believe that's true. But I'll tell you what. The Bible teaches once a sinner, always a sinner. And the only thing that can wash away those sins is the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then you think about some of the others here who are mentioned. And here in Hebrews 11 is listed the good things of their lives, because the emphasis here is on the promise of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God in Christ. That's the emphasis here in Hebrews 11. We could go back and study their lives as recorded in God's Word and see much sin and much weakness. Here in Hebrews 11, he talks about Abraham, but there's no mention of Abraham's lying to the king of Egypt about his wife, giving her up. That's what happened there, so that to save his own skin. That didn't do a whole lot for his reputation, did it? And we could go on and on with that. Jacob, we could talk about him. All of it. Even Moses, when he struck the rock twice, all of that. But it was through faith that they obtained a good report. And you want to know something? It's the same with us. Now, I hope that everybody in this building has a good reputation in the community. I hope you do. I hope I do. I hope we're not known to be religious jokes and scoundrels and liars, all that. I want us to maintain a good reputation. But in the sense that he's talking about here, our good report, our good reputation, our good witness is through faith. And here's what it is. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and my righteousness is in Christ as evidenced by God-given faith in Him. That's it. In other words, if you watch me closely day by day, you're going to see a lot of sin and a lot of weakness. But that does not identify me, not in God's sight. My sin does not identify me. My weakness does not identify me. What does? My Savior. Who is my Savior? What did He accomplish for me? My Savior is God in human flesh. My Savior is Emmanuel. My Savior is my righteousness before God. I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing by which to stand before God and gain entrance into the blessedness of glory, except Christ crucified and risen from the dead. His righteousness imputed to me. I mean, that's it. That's my report. That's my reputation. Now, you may see me on a given day and you say, how in the world can that guy be a preacher? I'll tell you how. Here's my report. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You might see me on a good day when you might say, oh, Bill's the prince of preachers. But here's my report. Here's my witness. Here's my reputation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see what I'm saying? My sin doesn't identify me. My morality does not identify me as far as my relationship with God. It's Christ and His righteousness alone. Now, it says here they received not the promise. Obviously, what he's talking about here is the promise of the actual advent coming of Christ into the world. These all died in the faith, looking forward to the accomplishment of that grand and glorious promise of the actual coming of Christ into the world. And he says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. That's the better thing. You know, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. Look at the law. Think about it. You know, it says, Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if I could have just lived back in the times of Moses and saw the Red Sea open and all that, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. We've got something better than that. Christ came and lived, died, was buried, and arose the third day. That's historical fact. He ascended unto the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. What's better than that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen from the dead. And is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. Do you know that the majority of the people who stood on the shore of the Red Sea and walked across it perished in unbelief? They saw everything that people say they want to see. But you want to know something? Not one person who looks to Christ as the author and finisher of their faith and submits to him as their righteousness before God has ever perished. Isn't that better? That's something better. And he says that they without us should not be made perfect. The idea here is to be made complete. The Old Testament believers were all justified, made righteous before God based on Christ's righteousness imputed to them, just like us in the New Testament. When he died, we all died. That is all of God's elect, Old Testament, New Testament. When he was buried, all of God's elect were buried. When he arose from the dead, all of God's elect arose from the dead. And we're made perfect in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That righteousness was not accomplished for us all at one time. It was accomplished for us all at one time by our redemption on the cross by Jesus Christ our Lord. For by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering, isn't that something? That's amazing. Well, whose offering was it? It was his offering to his Father of himself. And what did it accomplish? Our perfection, because his righteousness, our sins were imputed to him, his righteousness to us. All right.